Biblical Theology, Chapter 3, Continued. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are seven passages in the New Testament where the word baptize is used in relation to the Holy Spirit. Four of these are the words of John the Baptist recorded in the Gospels. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. John chapter 1, verse 33. Jesus also spoke of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. When Peter spoke of events which took place in the home of Cornelius, he quoted the words of Jesus. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 11, verse 16. Paul also used the word baptize in relation to the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The phrase, to baptize into the Holy Spirit, is the same wording used to describe Christian baptism in water. In both cases, baptism is an outward confirmation of an inward spiritual experience. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was given during a Jewish observance called the Feast of Pentecost. For this reason, baptism in the Holy Spirit is often called a Pentecostal experience, and the time of the giving of the Spirit called the Day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down from heaven and completely immersed or baptized believers assembled in the upper room of a house in Jerusalem. They had been waiting or tarrying for his coming, as they had been commanded to do by Jesus. Peter said this experience was the fulfillment of God's promise given through the prophet Joel. In the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. Male and female, young and old, were to be included in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were to prophesy, dream dreams, and see visions. God's Spirit was to empower both servants, men, and handmaidens, women. On the day the Holy Spirit was given, Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. Peter's words revealed that the promise of the Holy Spirit was a national promise unto you, the Jewish people, a generational promise, your children, a universal promise to all that are afar off. There are three places in the New Testament where we are told what happened when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4 is the record of what happened on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. At the house of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 46 is the record of what happened when Peter preached the gospel to a man named Cornelius and his family. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 46. The converts at Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 6 describes what happened to the first group of converts at Ephesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Acts chapter 19, verse 6. As we compare these passages, there is one physical sign which is common to all three. Those who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit spoke with other tongues. Other supernatural signs of the Holy Spirit are mentioned, but none of these were evident on all three occasions. On the day of Pentecost, the sound of a rushing wind was heard, and visible tongues of fire were seen. These were not recorded on the other two occasions. At Ephesus, the new converts prophesied. This is not mentioned as having occurred on the day of Pentecost or in the house of Cornelius. The one outward sign which the apostles observed in the experience of Cornelius and his household was that they spoke with tongues. This physical sign was proof to the disciples that this family had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. From these biblical records, we conclude that the physical sign of speaking in tongues through the power of the Holy Spirit confirms that a person has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The sign of tongues can be languages known to man. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" Acts chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. Tongues can also be a language not known to man. This is called an unknown tongue. "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. The word spiritual means characterized or controlled by the Holy Spirit. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit to a believer to enable them to minister as part of the body of Christ. The leadership gifts of the Holy Spirit include apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Speaking gifts of the Holy Spirit include prophecy, teaching, exhortation, the word of wisdom, and the word of knowledge. Serving gifts of the Holy Spirit include serving, help, leadership, administration, giving, showing mercy, discerning spirits, faith, and hospitality. Sign gifts of the Holy Spirit include tongues, interpretation, miracles, and healing. For additional studies on the gifts, see the Harvest Time course on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The purposes of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are listed in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. According to this passage, the purposes of the Holy Spirit are to perfect the saints, promote the work of the ministry, edify Christ in the church. The objectives or goals of spiritual gifts are that we will become united in the faith, develop our knowledge of Christ, develop in perfection with Christ as our model, become stable, not deceived by false doctrines, mature spiritually in Christ. Each believer has at least one spiritual gift. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 11. The main passages identifying spiritual gifts are Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 31, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Remember that these gifts are special abilities from God to minister in different ways. While there may be some evidences of these in your life, it does not necessarily mean you have a certain gift. For example, all believers are to give to the work of the Lord with tithes and offerings. But the gift of giving is an unusual generosity prompted by the Spirit of God. All believers have a measure of faith according to the Word of God, but the gift of faith is a special ability to believe beyond that of the ordinary Christian. Some people claim that all of the spiritual gifts listed in the Bible are not meant for the church today. They believe some gifts like prophecy, tongues, miracles, etc. were only for the early church. They often use 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10 to support their opinions. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. These people say that once the church was established, there's no longer a need for some of these more miraculous gifts. But they fail to notice that knowledge is also mentioned in the same passage as being vanished or done away with. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. If we use this verse to say tongues, interpretation, and prophecy are no longer needed, then we must also say knowledge is no longer needed. This passage actually refers to a future time when the perfect kingdom of God is established on earth. Since what is perfect will come at that time, we will have no need of any of the spiritual gifts then, because He will dwell with them and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. We will have no need of messages through prophecy, tongues, or interpretation, for we will be dwelling with the God who inspires such messages. We will have no need of words of wisdom or knowledge, for we will be living with the source of knowledge. We will not need discerning of spirits, for there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. There will be no need for gifts of healing, for in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life for the healing of the nations. Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. Also recall the purposes and objectives of spiritual gifts given in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. The purposes are for perfecting the saints, promoting the work of the ministry, and edifying Christ in the church. The purposes for which the gifts were given still remain. The saints still need to be perfected, the gospel still needs to be extended to the ends of the earth, and Christ and the church need to be edified. The objectives, that we will be united in the faith, develop in our knowledge of Christ, develop in perfection with Christ as our model, become stable, not deceived by false doctrines, and mature spiritually in Christ, still need to be fulfilled. God would not give spiritual gifts for these specific purposes and objectives and then remove them without these things being accomplished. Are all believers united in the faith? Has everyone developed fully in the knowledge of Christ? Are we all perfected? Are our church members stable and not being deceived by false doctrines? Are all our church members spiritually mature? The answer to all these questions is no. For this reason, we know that all of the spiritual gifts are still for today. God gave spiritual gifts to accomplish certain purposes in the church. He will not withdraw any of these gifts without these purposes being accomplished. The Bible also says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. This means God will not change His mind and take back a spiritual gift or calling He has given. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit refers to the development of the nature of the Spirit revealed in the life of the believer, spiritual qualities which should be evident in the lives of all Christians. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for power. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is for the development of character in the life of a believer. Here are the qualities or spiritual fruit that should be developing in the lives of true believers. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. For further study on this subject, see the Harvest Time International Institute course entitled Ministry of the Holy Spirit.